Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Make my life feel prettier. trust, just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me away.
Praise the Lord. Amen. God's good. Let's pray while we're standing. Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the house of God and the family of God and the brotherhood. Father, we thank you for your handiwork, Lord God, and always watching after our affairs, watching after our lives, our families, Lord God. We thank you, Father, that you still speak and speak to us. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for a people that still yield and hear and follow. Help us, Lord Jesus. We thank you. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You can all be seated. Praise the Lord. Amen. I trust y'all have had a wonderful day. Amen. And Brother Randy come over and worked with me a little this afternoon and said his wife hadn't been feeling too well dealing with some congestion things. I know some Brother Emmanuel's children have been dealing with some things, and a lot of folks, you know, and I guess these pollen different things coming out. Just, you know, brethren, we trust the Lord, we pray, we believe, and God helps us. Amen. And this old body's relative to this whole world, you know, and I've seen mighty, mighty powerful miracles of God move in my behalf and others' behalf. I've seen men of God dealing with things in their body that were terrible. But then, yeah, as they lay hands on people praying for them, you see people miraculously healed and delivered. Amen. To see these things take place and happen. You know, there's no, as the Bible said, there's no reason under the sun. It said that the wicked live long and the righteous die young. That's the scripture. And, you know, but, you know, we say rejoice in the Lord. You say, well, my revelational understanding is we sons of God can't die. And I say, yay and amen. You know, but still, nevertheless, we got to take into account the scriptures and the word of God. And me speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, I cannot die. Pass from death unto life. Amen. So they say, well, I heard Brother Pike say the same thing, and they put him in a box. That's because you don't understand. That's not death to a child of God considered sleep. Amen. So there's a difference between sleep And there's a difference between death. Amen. Brother Billy called testifying today. The Lord really utilized him this morning. You know, I pray that, and you hear me say so oftentimes to you that, you know, when you go to work, you know, if you got your mind just solely on where, well, I'm going to work, I got to make money, I got a business, I got a job, I got to do this, you've missed the Lord. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom. And the thing is if you're a contractor, the thing that you need to be thinking about when you go meet a customer, even give them a price for a job, is that person's soul, that person's life. That should be the most preeminent thing on your mind, not how much money you could make off of them. And when you do that, God honors you and he'll bless you. He'll bless you in your business. But we get sidetracked in business world. We get sidetracked in our financial needs. We all have financial needs. You know, but those aren't what dictate our day nor our life. If your God isn't big enough to move in your finances, then how's he going to be big enough to change your mortal body into immortality? You know, when you think about the faith that you're setting for eternal life and to live forever, you need to start exercising that faith now in the things that we see and the things that appear, and start seeing the move of God taking place in your life. And many times we tie his hands from really orchestrating in our affairs. Do you know that? God wants to move in your and mine affairs. He wants to move for you. But there's many times that he can't because of certain things that you've done to be disobedient to his word. There's so many things we've talked about, so many things of such over the years of trying to bring you into understanding how to get God's attention in your life. You know, and people don't, again, as I say so oftentimes, they don't know how much control they have of the heavens. They don't realize how much control they have of God, of orchestrating and things they do, because he's always going to be there for his word. And if it is written in his word and you apply his word, he is obligated to fulfill his word to you, because his word is the truth. It says, let his word be true and every man be a liar. When you orchestrate according to his word, you understand what I'm saying? Then he is going to move. Now, the thing is that there is, a dispensational time called grace. And he could show you some mercy and some grace. But I tell you, at the same time, he is a God of perfection, and he's going to be doing everything he can to perfect you. Amen. And teach you how to orchestrate your life in his will, in his word. And then you've opened up the opportunities of heaven, the many blessings of our Lord. Amen. And he wants to bless you. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. Amen. But there's one thing that he desires more than any of that, and that is for you to have eternal life, that your soul could be sealed in and hid away in him. Amen. That's his most and utmost desire. So if he's got to bring a chastening to you through health, because he that suffers in the flesh sees from sin, he would rather see you suffer and make it into his kingdom as check out of this world in perfect health and go to hell. That's the mind and the will of God. Amen. I know I opened up for questions. I don't normally do two services in a row, but slip your hand up if you have some, or otherwise we're going to go and do some reading in the scriptures here. And Brother Lambert.
I would like to hear you explain more on the perfect will of God and permissible. More or less our knowing which is
the perfect will and his permissible. Yes, amen. The question is, for the people again tuned in, is kind of differentiating or trying to understand the difference between the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. You know, it's really simple in one aspect. You know, a lot of times when we get into what we could even say the deep things that God wants, the mysteries unveiled to you, it don't seem so deep no more. It's like, wow, that's pretty simple. I find how many people struggle with the doctrine of baptism. And they just struggle, and it's like such a mystery to them. And they struggle and fight, but when you see it, it's like so clear. You know, and I think of, you know, mathematics as a child, a kid struggling with mathematics. And then all of a sudden a light comes on, and he sees this mathematical, how these formulations and equations and things come forth. And all of a sudden it clicks and the lights come on, and it's real simple for him. Doesn't matter what numbers you get him, he knows how to put those numbers together to come up with the solution. And as they progress, you know, the symbols and things change as they grow. I made this statement to answer this question. I'm a minister. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. Some may be ministers, whatever. And you think, well, I think it would be in God's will for me to pray. I think we can all come to a solution and say, yeah. I could also come to another thing and say, I think it would be within the will of God for me to fast. Amen. So I think we could start trying to understand the will of the Lord. But then yet, as you've heard me say right here from this sacred desk, I could choose tomorrow and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to stay home and fast. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to kind of shut myself in. I'm going to stay away from the brethren. Tomorrow I'm just going to shut myself in. And you think, well, praise God, you need to do that, preacher. But then yet, that might not be God's perfect will for me tomorrow. I'm going to give you another example of, you know, thinking, well, you know, you're a preacher. Surely God wants you to fast and pray. But he might have already put in my spirit that he wanted me to go visit somebody, to leave the 99, go after one. He may have put in my spirit of a real need that I'd think, well, you know, sir, I'm sick of dealing with that guy. I'm sick of dealing with that family. Or I'm sick of dealing. So you know what? Hey, you know, I know that you'd be happy with me if I, you know, I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to appease you, Lord. I'm going to fast and pray tomorrow. Or I'm going to go do another act. You see, there was a point in my life in early years of ministry and stuff. I thought, well, if I'm out ministering, then I'm in the will of God and everything's okay. Boy, did I ever find out that was a stupid error of my part, a gross error. Because I'm telling you what, there's so many opportunities. A guy could be out there and he could make an itinerary and he could have a schedule and he could just be going from church to church to church and preaching, and man, just the rain's coming down, people dancing and shouting. He said, man, praise God, I'm a man of God, I'm in the will. But it might be numbered, as the Bible said, a man running and beating at the air. You see, we got to have God in the midst of whatever we're doing, orchestrating everything that we do. So the brethren were doing, when I was sitting under Brother Pike, there under his ministry, working with him in the ministry of helps as a minister. I'm going to share two stories that you know I've shared them before just to help with this kind of understanding. I had a brother come to me and said, Brother Pike wants you to go with the brethren today on the church job. For people tuned in, not sure what we call a church job, it's where the brethren, it's really a brotherhood activity, not to do with really the church, except that they're trying to bless and support the labors or the financial things of the church. And the brethren, as they do it here, they get together and a group of men will go out on a Saturday and they'll do a job. And the job may bring in, you know, several hundred or a few thousand dollars even. And many men going out there and doing this job, usually takes a day or two, and they do this job, and the finances come into the work of the Lord, and the men give their time, they give their day as a offering unto the Lord. And they work together and labor together. It works out real well. The brethren have a good time. They labor together and does things. The Bible said you commit your works unto the Lord, your heart's established. I see much benefits, far beyond the financial benefits to the work of the Lord. I see benefits in a brethren. When a man doesn't have a vision, they perish. And it gives them a chance to say, hey, I'm setting aside a day for the Lord here, other than to come to church. And it works out really well. Well, a brother came to me and he said, Brother Rob, he said, Brother Pike wants you to go with the brethren tomorrow. See, I'd already been designated to do another job, which I'd already been on that job that day and the day before that and the day before that. I'd been there working. But he said he wanted me to go out on this particular day. Well, I'm out doing something that was a blessing to the work of God, and I went out with the men that day, enjoyed myself, and I was lied to by the brother that was heading up the particular job and told me that the pastor desired for me to go. So I submitted to my elder and I went. And it wasn't the will of my pastor. Now, I'm talking about my pastor now. And yet the question is about the permissive will of God, you know, and the perfect will. But I went forth, and you think, well, you surely got to be in the will of the Lord here, because, you know, y'all's given your day, you're given of your time, you know, of your skills, your talents, and you're given of it to the work of the Lord. It's got to be in the will of God. But as I get back in that evening, my pastor rebuked me. He said, where were you at today? You left your post, yes. And he said, because you weren't here to finish what you were supposed to get finished today, he goes, now throws everything out of schedule. We can't close up the sheetrock now. We can't do this and that because you were supposed to finish this job. I easily could have said, because the man was standing right next to me, that told me that the pastor's will was for me to go with him that day. I know you've all heard this before, but I'm answering a question with an application, things that I've been involved in. I could have spoke. I said, well, man, this is my elder, and he told me that you wanted me to go. But I didn't do that because I'm the one that's in error. I should have questioned and made sure, because he already told me what he wanted and what his desire was, and then somebody comes up and tells me different than what he'd already told me. And I thought possibly he changed his thinking or whatever. Now, the will of God, it could have been in the permissive will of God for me to go out here and work with these brethren, but the perfect will of God was for me to get this other thing done because it seemed to take more of a priority. They had a dozen men going on this job already. They could have got by without me that day. You know, I'm worth five guys, you know, but still they could have got by without me that day. No, I just added to it a little bit there, no. That may not be possibly a good answer, but let's talk about another one where nobody else was involved except me. And I found myself being reproved for following the Bible. You see, I could follow the Bible and feel like I'm in the will of God and be out of the will of God, because it's line upon line and precept upon precept. Now, we all know that the Bible said, you know, true and undefiled religion would be as such, taking care of the widows and the orphans, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. Well, one of the widow women in the church there in Georgia, she lived on the campground stuff, and her car had been broke down for a few days. Well, as a mechanic, I got word about this. The lady wasn't in a financial shape to buy the parts or to pay a mechanic to fix it and stuff. So I many times would offer my services and do those things at no cost. You know, Brother Ed's a mechanic. I've seen him do the same things, helping brothers and sisters and different ones, trying to help them out in their time. Sometimes he makes a buck or two, and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he does it just to offer a service. I knew that this car had been broke down, and I've been hearing about it for a few days and this and that, so I chose to go pick it up. Woo, boy, praise the Lord. So I go get the car. I take it over to my shop. I go buy the parts for the car. It cost me a few bucks. I had to put a new power steering pump on this car. The pump failed and blowing oil all over and everything. And so I went and bought a new power steering pump, cock-a-doodle-doo. Yeah, but that's what I did. And I take it and I put it on this car, deliver the car back, and I go up and I show up. My pastor reproves me. And he said, where have you been? You know, by the time I went and got the car and got the parts running, I probably lost probably close to half a day. He said, where have you been? And I said, hey, you know, woohoo, man, true and undefiled religion, brother. I'm taking care of a widow woman. I didn't say that. I just told him, I said, well, I went, picked up Sister Harper's car. And I took it and fixed it and brought it back. And he goes, you know, brother, he said, that's a commendable thing for you to do. But he said, you're out of the timing of the Lord. Now, this was a man that was a minister of perfection, and he was trying to teach me something that answers this question. It was the will of the Lord for me to fix this car. But here's how my pastor answered me this. He said, you know, you've missed the Lord. He said, what you've done is a commendable act, yes. But he said, she's on her post of duty. She lived there on the properties. He said she was able to be on her post of duty today. She was a security woman over the security department where people would come in through the UPSs or whatever. People would come in, they would report to office. She answered the phones for the church. He said she was on her post of duty, so it wasn't anything really pressing. She lives here on the campground. The car's been down a few days. The other sisters take her to town, get her groceries or whatever, so she wasn't in really any need. But we have a need over here. And he said, if you would have been in prayer, brother, if you would have been sensitive to the Lord, you would have went ahead and fulfilled this obligation first. And that could have been done at a different time. That was probably one of the most beneficial reproofs that I'd had at that place, because it made me think differently. Because see, we could think we're pleasing the Lord and doing something for God, and we are. And again, we could be in that permissive will of God even. But you know what? When you're involved with perfection, you want to be in that perfect will of God. And so many times, the perfect will of God for you or I isn't something that we desire to do. Do you realize that? If you think that it's always going to bear witness with you and you're just going to feel good about it because it's, quote, the perfect will of God. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think that the Lord Jesus Christ, walking down Della Rosa, heading to a place to be beaten beyond recognition, was in the perfect will of God? We know he was. Isn't that correct? But then yet he was sweating blood in Gethsemane previous to that trip, thinking, you know, is there any way this cup could pass from me? He already knew that was the perfect will of God for his life. But there was a struggle there with the man part. Come on now. So my pastor told us when we missed him and failed, we pressed over peace. And I've talked with people. I spoke with a couple not many days back. And I asked them a question to see how they would answer it, because they were totally in gross error and missed God 1,000 miles. And I asked this individual a question. I said, let me ask you a question. Did you have peace when you made that decision? And they said, yes, I did. And I knew right then, now we're not dealing with somebody just outside the will of God. We were dealing with a liar now, an absolute liar. You know, brethren, I would think that I had been walking with the Lord long enough that I would never bypass peace in my decisions. And I have. There was some things that I was troubled in my spirit about, but I pressed over them because I was trying to win a soul. And I knew that I was being taken advantage of, but I was looking at the bigger picture. I'd rather this guy take advantage of me, and I'd rather go the extra mile and suffer the wrong and swear to my own hurt, because I'm looking beyond what's taking place with this man or this individual. I'm looking for souls. But you see, there's still in the paths of God, you can have peace. You see, Jesus found a peace when he went on. Even though there was so much chaos and turmoil and hate and bitterness, and all of the things coming against him when they took him to the cross of Calvary. But then yet, he had a peace. You see, when you have a peace in God, I think of the disciples, and they were released from prison to go be beaten for the name's sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that they were leaping with strides of joy. Come on now. You know, they found something somewhere, brother, in the spiritual realm, because no man is going, hey, praise God, I'm going to get my hind end beat, you know. But you see, they were rejoicing that they were found worthy in his namesake to be beaten for his namesake. Now think about that for a moment, brother. We're still speaking about the perfect will of God. Do you think that God could allow you to be robbed and you be in the perfect will of God? Amen, you can. Do you think he could allow you to go through suffering and it could fall within the perfect will of God? Now, Jesus went through some suffering, and we know he was in the perfect will. And if he's the firstborn of many brethren, do you think we as the sons of God could go through some suffering and be in the perfect will of God? You see, the average thinking of a Pentecostal man or woman would be like, you know, if I'm in the perfect will of God, I'm going to receive healing. Man, everything's going to go great. My finances are just going to overflow. I like that thinking, man. Praise the Lord. I really do, man. Praise the Lord, you know. And I've walked in the prosperity with the Lord and the blessings of God. And I've also walked in the suffering. And, you know, and I'm going to share this again. I know I'm a repetitious preacher, but these things are life applications again that could help you. Brother Atlee Beachy, Brother Andy's granddad, dear friend of mine, wonderful brother, faithful man, faithful man, labored for the kingdom of God and the Lord, sacrificed family time and family and finances and things, and labored for the Lord. Strong man, healthy man, worked hard. When he's in his 70s, probably outworked any 30-year-old man. Good man. But then yet he comes down to the very final weeks of his life, the final chapters of his life, suffering in his physical body, wounds on his body, his legs. I told you, I was there when the hospice nurse unwrapped him, and I just a terrible, hideous looking sight. I thought, oh gosh. And he's smiling and testifying the Lord Jesus to this woman, saying, ah, you don't need to be here with me. You need to go somebody. I'm doing fine in the Lord. And watching this man in suffering, testifying the Lord, and meant more concern for this hospice nurse than he was for himself and his needs. Amen. And you say, but was that the will of God, Brother Rob? Was that the permissive will or the perfect will? Well, the Bible said, speaking of his will, it's not his will for any to perish, not even one, but there's people going to perish, brethren. So it is his will for you to be in health and prosperity. So if Brother Atlee is suffering, that surely could not be the will of God. Well, we come to a revelation a moment ago that we got to agree with. It was the will of God for Jesus to suffer. Okay? Y'all in agreement with that, right? Well, the Bible teaches us when we read in New Testament doctrine, it says for you to equip yourself or prepare yourself with a mind to suffer. Now, why would he ask you to prepare yourself for that kind of a mind if he didn't intend possibly for somewhere along the trail for you to suffer? He said you're going to be like sheep or a lamb put out for slaughter. Come on now, among the wolves. He said they hated me first, they're going to hate you likewise. So I think somewhere in his divine plan and his perfect will, somewhere he was looking for people that had the Holy Ghost and the strength that they would endure the hardships of suffering as a good soldier for Christ. And you say, but you know, if we're walking in his perfect will, Brother Rob, and if we're walking in his perfect will, you know, everything's just going to go so smooth and so great. Oh boy, I didn't see that happening with my Lord Jesus. Everywhere he went, they wanted to take up stones and stone him, kill him, persecute him. They hated him. So we're going to have to come to a revelational understanding. And it's going to be a little bit different of a theology or a revelation or an understanding than what the domestic churches of the United States of America. We've got the prosperity preachers. We've got the ones that are television evangelists. And they put everything on prosperity and blessings, you know, and, you know, just send in a little more money and you could be blessed like me. Amen. But just send in a little more finance. So it's got to go beyond that, brother. It's got to go beyond that. They're using a biblical truth, but they've perverted it into such a way of a gross perversion. So here we speak about this man of God, a wonderful brother that we've seen labor for many years and comes down to the end of his trail suffering. And we're talking about the will of God. His family watched him in his strength, in his health, in his youth serve God. I think of Job where his wife says, just curse God and die. I could see the family like, you know, are you just going to keep blessing and testifying God? And he did. He showed his love relationship with his Lord and God was not based on prosperity and health. He had something real. And in his suffering and in his final moments on this planet, flat, round, whatever one you choose. Really, I could, I know what it is. I got enough sense, but you know, if you won't believe it's flat, praise the Lord. But you're still going to hell. I don't care. You know, you can believe it's round and you're going to hell unless you get born again. Amen. It don't matter if it's flat or round, you're going to hell unless you get born again. Amen. So, you know, if it was flat and you took off head and knees somewhere, you're going to get to the end of that thing, ain't you? I don't know what's going to happen when you get down to the edge of that thing. Praise the Lord. Amen. So as we thinking of a permissive will and a perfect will, too many of us walk in a permissive will when we should be pressing for perfection. And we're content, you know, like, hey, you know, it's okay, man. You know, I'm doing enough to please God. You know, I'm doing okay. You know, there's some children in school that don't want to just pass. They want to bring a perfect score. And there's something in their heart desiring to press for they want that perfect score. You know, 98 isn't good enough. The motto here in our school, good isn't good enough when better is expected. I like that. Well, how about applying that into our Christianity? Submissive will isn't good enough when the perfect will is what's expected. Amen? And so many times we learn and we think, where we go to make the mistake, and I'll say the word again, is we think we're going to appease God. I'm just going to give him enough to keep him satisfied. You know, to keep him off our back maybe. Or to keep him from chastening us or disciplining us. We're just going to kind of go along. Children try to do that with their parents. They try to do it in doctrine. Well, you know, I know that we have, you know, doctrines on this and that, and they want to press it a little bit, press it a little bit. What, you know, how far can I go this direction right here? You know, you're going to keep on walking over that sideline over there until you fall off. You'll find out that it is flat. Amen. And you fall off into damnation is what you're going to do. Amen. So, you know, I could share stories in my life where I thought I was in the will of God, and then I find a man of God that loved me, that was teaching me, training me, and perfecting me. And he loved me enough to reprove me for being in the submissive will of God, but not in the perfect will of God. Because he had a better expectation of me. When I was training, and all my years of aviation was always training to progress into faster, larger aircraft. More skill, more ability, more training, more certification. More hours needed, more required. Always, my whole years, it was never like, hey, you know, I've arrived, everything's good. You know, it was always pressing for more and more and more and more. And, you know, and I think about the perfection, the expectations of perfection. You know, if an airway when you're flying is a mile wide, you know, it's like, well, I got a little grace here, you know. I mean, I could be over here, you know, a quarter mile off the center of the airway. That's good enough. No, they want to ride on there. And the altitude always had to be perfect. The heading had to be perfect. Landing on the runway had to be right. The nose wheel needed to be coming down on the center line. You know, over the side here or this wasn't good enough. I was being pressed for perfection. And then when you're pressing for perfection, if there is a little bit of a variation there, it gives you a little bit more of a grace when you're already starting out right in the perfect area there. So are we talking about aviation? Are we talking about airplanes? I'm talking about your life. And sometimes we go along through Christianity and it's like, hey, everything's okay. I find people that talk like this, well, what's wrong with this? I don't see anything wrong with this. I think this is okay. Can you show me in the Bible? Where does the Bible say thus, thus, and thus? And when you find somebody with that kind of a mind, they're not seeking for perfection. They're seeking for their own will and find out how far they can go out and exercise their love for their flesh, their love for themselves, their love for their world, and see what they could do. The thing is that we don't need to make mistakes with our children raising them. I don't know if I don't think I've ever made a parent that didn't, but we don't need to. I would rather learn things and perfect things and to rear children up in the proper way. In the religious realms, people say, what's wrong with sports? You know, I feel like I'm in the will of God and I love the Lord. I've met so many pastors over the years. I was speaking with somebody here not too long ago, and they were leaving a church because the pastor said that a certain time on that day, it didn't matter who was in the altars, it didn't matter what was going on, but he was leaving the church and closing the services. If you're in the altars praying, you could go ahead and stand and pray, but we're closing down this time because I'm going to watch the Super Bowl game. See, now he felt like if he's in the will of the Lord. Hey, man, hey, I come have church services anyway first. You know, praise God. Oh, I'm a little better than some of them. At least I'm not having the Super Bowl Sunday in the sanctuary. So he probably thought he was real, you know, real 60-fold or whatever, huh? Come on now. You know, brethren, I've dealt with these kind of men. I've spoke with them and talked with them in depths. And, you know, hey, what's wrong with sports? I don't see a thing wrong with it. I got convictions, you know, when I watch a football game, I turn off halftime for I don't have to see the women. Boy, I tell you, they're real spiritual. They're pushing for, you know, 70-fold, ain't they? Bunch of whoremongering dogs is all they are. You know? So you say, well, what's wrong with it, Pastor Rob? You know, what is wrong with it? I don't see anything wrong with it. If we go to church and we find ourselves, you know, going to church and we pay our tithes, you know, and do our little part, what's wrong with enjoying a little bit of sports? Well, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, right? Bible talks about little foxes that spoil the vine. And sometimes you could say, well, you could look at some and say, really, there's nothing wrong with that. But then if you look a little closer, you find out that that's just a threshold. I remember as a child, and again, I'm a repetitive person, but I could remember, I had two older brothers, got into drugs and stuff, and I'm not saying this in some kind of a bragging way or anything. I hate the fact that I ever yielded the members of my body to the world and to the flesh and to the terrible, ungodly things that this world has to offer. But I started smoking marijuana at about 12 years old. I had two older brothers in drugs and doing stuff like that. But I can remember my mother talking what she was hearing and different kinds of things. She said, marijuana is an introductory drug. And if you start smoking marijuana, it's not going to be enough. You're going to have something else. And I could remember as a 12-year-old with my keen reasoning and great understanding at 12. And, you know, moms don't know nothing. Dads don't know nothing. You know, praise God, I'm 12. I got a good mind. They don't know what they're talking about. Did anybody else think that way when they was 12? Okay, we got three honest people in the church. So the rest of y'all is going to hell, you bunch of lying dogs. No. Amen. I think every 12-year-old thinks that way. You know, we're smarter than mom, dad, everybody, you know. Maybe I'll show you some grace at 12, but for sure at 16, you got everything, man. You're the man with all understanding. Amen. But I can remember hearing that and thinking, ah, they don't know what they're talking about. Then the barbiturates come. Then the LSD comes. Then the cocaine comes. Then the heroin comes. 14 years old, putting a heroin needle in my arm. Made good money working. I was already making good money. I was making as much money at 14 years old as my father-in-law to be that I didn't meet for another, I guess that's about time I met him, but I was making as much money as him at 14 as he was as a certified welder. Were you making a lot of money? No, he wasn't making a lot of money, is what I'm saying. But I was doing okay for a kid. So what I'm saying, I didn't need the drugs. But I got involved in that kind of stupidity, that kind of ignorance. But I can remember hearing that there was an introduction. Okay, listen to me a moment. It wasn't enough. You had to go more. So now I'm going to share, I said all this to share something with you. And I brought forth a testimony. We're talking about sports for a moment. And I shared a testimony here from a woman that my daughter Stephanie and my wife met. They met her doing prison ministry. And this woman was going into the prisons and trying to help in the prisons and stuff like that. And she said that her son was in prison because of what? T-ball. Oh, how innocent is T-ball? There's nothing wrong with T-ball. The kids could play T-ball and this and that. But see, that's an introduction. It's not enough. Just like my mama said, you know, marijuana won't be enough. You're going to have more. And sure enough, it wasn't enough. You had to keep experimenting, going a little farther. Pretty soon, T-ball ain't enough, and then it's Little League. Little League ain't going to be enough. It's going to be Babe Ruth. And then Babe Ruth ain't enough. You're going to be pressing for college, and you're going to be pressing for the pro circuits. And then while you're doing all that, you're getting good. That's what you're talking about, and you're talking about sports. And the last thing on your mind is Jesus Christ. Amen. So here's a woman's testimony. Said, my son's in prison because of T-ball. She said, you know, she was teaching a Sunday school class. Her husband was teaching a Sunday school class or youth, some kind of youth ministry. They were in church on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And they had a vision in the church, a position in the church, and they were active in the church. But praise God, there's nothing wrong with T-ball. The kid gets good at T-ball, and now he's got practice on church night. Well, you know, we can't interfere with T-ball. So then they start missing Wednesday night services occasionally. You know, the coach is carnal-minded. Oh, well, we won't do it on church night. But, you know, if we don't practice on Wednesday night, we practice on Thursday. Well, this other church, they got their church on Thursday night. They're carnal-minded. They don't care about your being in church. So then, you know, we start missing church. Then we have to back off on our position in the church where the pastor's going to remove you because you're not being faithful to church. And then all of a sudden you've lost your vision. And now your kid's in sports. And then you're doing things on weekends and such. Come on now. So see, we go back to the question about the perfect will and the submissive will. So if this T-ball for little children, you know, and then when they grow up, they're supposed to put the childish things away and become men and women. Come on now. But where does that happen at? We got men out there. Brother Pike, you know, he never was into sports and stuff, but he said, well, I'm going to go play baseball with these guys. He gets out there, and he said, everything orchestrated around the ice chest. He said, really? They were just looking for an excuse to get these guys out there. And they wanted to say they're playing ball, but all they want to do is drink beer. And talk about the perversion in women and filth. He said, I don't let nothing to do with that. So he got involved in music, went all the way to the Grand Ole Opry, and he said, hey, I don't like this neither. He had people that were peers to him that were great musicians that were known worldwide on the radios, televisions, different things. And he gets there and he said, dude, they're a bunch of lying, whoremongering dogs. I don't want nothing to do with this. The Lord allowed him to see some of those things. There's things that people are seeking and looking for. But when they get to it and they get to see it, they're going to think, you know what? It's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. We can think of Solomon's writings and different things, and we can think, oh, you know, well, hey, I understand that. But you're still pursuing it. You read it, and you say you understand it, but you're still pursuing. Still pursuing. I've seen wealthy people that never was enough wealth. One of the ladies that my dad flew was a multi-millionaire in the 60s and 70s. Untold amount of money. She could have heated her home with burning money and still had plenty. But she had it clenched in her hand so tight. If a bellboy at a hotel in San Francisco carried her bags in, she kept some quarters and gave them a quarter. That's how tight she was. She was a miserable woman thinking somebody might get some of her money. How miserable. Come on, how miserable can it be? People are so bound by finances and money, and it rules their life, and it's their God. When they should just back off and relax a little bit. When I came to Bethlehem, I was a businessman and a minister, but I had too much business world in me. I was too concerned about my beacon score, about my credit rating. And man, I wasn't going to let anything get in the way of that. And I worked and I pressed and I worked and I pressed. And one day, Brother George looked at me in the eye. He spoke by revelation, my friend. Not just, it might not have worked at any other time in my life, but I come to a point in time. He said, Brother Rob, let me ask you a question. What are your bill collectors going to do tomorrow if you die tonight? That might not mean anything to you. It probably doesn't. But you see, he was speaking by the spirit of revelation to me and opening my eyes up to something that I was so pressed for and given. I'm thinking, and when it come to a revelation to me and it was unveiled to me, it's like, yeah, it's all vanity, isn't it? It's all vanity. It's all vanity. And you say, man, I'm saving, I'm keeping, I'm stashing, I'm storing up. And man, I'm gaining. I've got equities. I've got equities. I've got equities. I've got equities. And then you die tomorrow. The government's going to get it. Your worthless whore daughter's going to get it. You shouldn't talk that way. Well, you could water her down. She's still a stinking whore. You know, she's sleeping outside of wedlock. That's a whore. Oh, but that's my daughter. You're offending me. Good. You need to be offended because you're just like her in the spiritual realm. You're a stinking whore. Instead of loving the Lord with all your heart and keeping virtuous and clean with her, you're in relationships with the world. Friendship with the world, you're an adulterer in God. Oh, you could be a virgin and never had a sexual relationship and be numbered as a harlot in the mind of God by just being friends with the world and loving the things of the world. Amen? Amen. Come on, saints of God. I know I talk strong, but sometimes people just need to wake up just a little bit. They need to wake up. You say, well, Brother Ram, we come to church to be edified. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. The question about the perfect will and the submissive will of God, and I'm going down all these different avenues and things to make us consider. And we can sit and think, oh, yeah, no, praise God, I'm pleasing the Lord. Man, I know that I know. I know I'm in the will of God. I know I'm in the perfect will of God. I've been there so many times, brother. You could say all the right things. Man, you could convince somebody. You could, wow, glory be to God, I know that I know. Woo, yeah, baby. And you'd be so far from God. You see, I've experienced failure. I've experienced grieving God. I've experienced being on my face before the Lord saying, God, man, I am so sorry I failed you. I'll tell you, there's one minister that I fell in love with. I fell in love with many of them, got hurt by many. But I'll tell you, I fell in love with Brother George Pike. He loved me, he trained me, he taught me, he perfected me, he reproved me, he exhorted me, he edified me. This man gave his life to help me. And man, when I felt like I let him down, it broke my heart. It tore me out of the frame to think that somebody that I loved. I remember when I did this, the only way I could express it is I felt like a man that was in love with his wife with all of his heart. And yielded to the temptations of lustful flesh and committed the act of adultery on his wife and see her totally destroyed and heartbroken. That's just hideous to even think of such a thing. It's a God-awful terrible to even think of such a hideous act. But that's the way I felt. Because somebody that I loved, I thought that I was following the will of God. I was being told that I was following the will of God. And I was rejecting my own pastor, thinking that I was doing something for the Lord. That's a terrible place to be. Brethren, I preach the gospel possibly different than others do because I've seen some things and people are searching for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they found a counterfeit through some of these mysteries And we're supposed to be stewards of the mysteries. But there's some things that are, they have a counterfeit for a secret or a mystery. And they'll talk to you about these things to convince you that they're a steward of the mysteries. But the secret things of God, they've never seen. There's a secret chamber that we must enter into. And until you enter into the secret chamber of God, it don't matter what you know. The Bible said you could understand all of the mysteries and have not charity, and it profits you absolutely nothing. Brother George said your revelation ain't worth 2 cents without holiness. Brethren, and I'm going to tell you something. When you're so deep into revelation that you say, well, that's to these other people. Let me tell you where some of these people have climbed up so far in revelation. That's said under my pastor, Brother George. They've climbed up so far in revelation that I'm stuck in kindergarten because I still believe in holiness and separating from the world. But they've come to such a keen place that they've got so much revelation that they don't have to submit to the things that I teach and preach. And I'm legalistic. And I'm under the law. And I haven't been liberated like they have to realize that they're pure. And everything that they do is pure because of this great superior place they've been to. I've said and listened to that doctrine night after night, all night long, and listened to it and watched it manipulate and control people. And I watched that doctrine take every single man and snatch him away from Brother George Pike, their pastor. Brother Pike said, I lost every single one of you. All of you departed. Everyone. Is that what he said, Brother Chuck? Every one of them. That means Brother Chuck did. That means Brother Rob did. Do you understand that? That's called the biggest heartbreak of my life. As I felt like the biggest failure in the world. Because I thought I was walking in the will of God. And I come to find out that I was absolutely out of the will of God. Thinking I was doing something for the Lord. So when I talk about scriptures like a man running, beating at the air, and profiting nothing, it isn't some kind of a scripture that I studied or heard. I've witnessed it, I've walked in it, and I ran in it. And I thought, my God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for being long-suffering with me. Amen? And when you think you're so sure, that you know, and then sometimes the real revelation comes to you, and all of a sudden your eyes are opened up, and you look and you say, my God, I have failed you most miserably. And that's some beautiful things to come to. Because all of a sudden, this man that you spent years of teaching, years of studying with, years of meditation, years of sacrifice, and all of a sudden you've made this man of one that you got confidence in. And the Bible said no confidence in the flesh. But you bypass that scripture because you got confidence in your flesh because it's special in God, because it's the elect of God, and because you trained it properly. But it's still flesh. It's still man. And it's still the enemy of God. And no matter how polished it is. Brethren, if you'd go and look at the Jews, I mean, there's something so special because they're God's elect in the natural dimension. And these men, things that are so natural to them to conform to, it's a struggle for you as a Gentile. But see, God wasn't pleased with that either, was he? He wasn't pleased with the sacrifice of bulls and goats. And some of the sacrifices that you think that you're making, he's not satisfied with that neither. There's only one sacrifice he was satisfied with, and that was his son. Amen. And you say, I'm a son of God. Amen. And he's looking for the same thing out of you, a sacrifice. And you say, man, that's blaspheming God. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for me. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me, shed his blood for me, put my name in the book of life. Jesus done all the work and all labors. I say, yea and amen. He absolutely did. That's what my salvation is. But let me tell you something. Now it's time to produce fruit. And if the tree doesn't have fruit on it, what's the Bible say? Take an axe to the root of the tree. Amen? And if the tree doesn't have fruit, then it's not of God. And it'll be hewed down. And if I've got this faith unto salvation, and the Bible said without faith it would be imputed to me as sin. Right? So now I've got to have this faith. So how do I examine myself? Is faith, I've been hearing the word, so I automatically got faith. Catholics are hearing word too, ain't they? Jehovah's Witnesses are hearing word too. Mormons are hearing word too. The Amish are hearing word. The Baptists are hearing word. None of them seem to like they can come together. But if we're really hearing the word, we don't pierce each other through. We see eye to eye. The Bible said we got the same judgment. So then they look at me and say, I don't like you. I don't like the way you dress. I don't like the way you preach. I don't like anything about you. So I'm wrong or they're wrong when we should be unified and come together. You know, and I know, brethren, I didn't come with some eloquence of speech. I say crude things. I use adjectives that probably shouldn't ever be spoken. And I'm not even sure what an adjective is, but it sounded good. No. Yeah, Sister Irene will help me out the rest of the way up. Come on, saints. You know, the thing is Brother Lambert asked a question, permissible will of God. You know, the perfect will of God. I just want to, hey man, if it's permissible, I'm okay there. May not work for you. May cause you some real complications and problems. I want to press for perfection. I wish I could answer the question in such a simplistic, easy way that you can have revelation. But you know the only way the revelation of that answer is going to be? There's only one way that the revelation of that answer could come. And it's going to come through application. It's going to become, instead of hearing Brother Rob sharing his failures, and his, I've shared with you some great, great, great testimonies. I've seen God move so miraculously, astounded doctors on many occasions, attorneys on many occasions. I've been in courtrooms when the judge put their finger in my face, said, I don't know who you think you are. But then all of a sudden, God moves in their heart and they change right there in the courtroom and the petition being granted to us. Amen. Amen. I've seen little miracles. I've seen big miracles. You've seen right here in this church, deaf ears opened up on a little infant. You've seen people with death sentences right here in this little church that the doctors gave them 3 months to live that are alive many years later. I could share testimony after testimony of great things. But people see great things. There was those lepers that the Lord Jesus healed. None of them came back but one to worship him. So healing, it goes greater than healing, brethren. Oh, I've been healed of the Lord, amen. I got set free from a sickness. I got set free from a disease. Well, praise God, you're just going to get to live in hell for a little longer. Come on now. I'm not mocking God, brethren, but healing doesn't mean you have salvation. Just because God healed your body doesn't mean you have eternal life. If God raises you from the dead, doesn't mean you have eternal life. You could die, your breath leave, your heart quit beating. And a man of God say, I command the breath of life back in you, come back up on your feet. And you could praise God and dance. But you could still die and go to hell. That's not the eternal life. That was God showing his power, showing his grace, showing his mercy to you. It makes you more accountable. Amen. Little 16-year-old boy that I prayed for. Just got his driver's license. Just got him all excited and different things like that. They took him away for medical reasons. Got a tumor back here on his brain stem. They said it was about the size of a tangerine. Maybe a golf ball, we could say, for some of you sports people ready to tangerine. A golf ball? Mother took him all over, church to church. She said, took him to Pentecostal churches. They grabbed him and shook him and cast devils out of him and everything. His equilibrium started leaving him. He got where he couldn't walk. Again, they took his driver's license away because his equilibrium was messed up. They went through all these churches and things like that. So here's the mother testifying. I'm just waiting for my son to die now. There ain't nothing I could do. Took him to San Francisco to some of the finest specialists in our country. They said it's an inoperable tumor, and they can't operate because it was on this, such a vital area of the brain. They say he's going to die. I was a youth pastor. I was a punk, a kid. But you know something about this punk? I believed in Jesus. Amen. And Jesus, I was on a job, and I was painting, and I heard this mother pouring her heart out to her friend. And I happened to be painting in the friend's house. I got out of aviation because I was traveling, and the Lord said, you're going to have to get out of that. You can't make a commitment in a church or nothing because you're gone all the time and you're doing this and that. So I gave it up. So I was painting. My brother was a paint contractor. I said, can I use your license? And I just started painting houses. I thought I could paint a big airplane. I can paint a big house. I used my aircraft paint equipment out there, man, spraying houses. I masked them off like an airplane. I painted them. People were happy. They paid me. I made a lot of money. I thought, this pays pretty good. First house I painted, I made over $500 a day, clear. And that was back in the 80s. I thought, hey, this ain't too bad of money. And while I was painting that guy's house and taking his money, the neighbor come over and said, hey, can you paint mine too? Sure, I'll paint that baby. And I was a youth pastor. I just learned about tithing, Brother Tab, knew nothing about it. And the guy came to me and said, do you believe in tithing? I said, what does that mean? And I was a youth pastor. Come on now. I just got saved and stuff like that. And I came in and I had a vision, do something for God. And the guy starts talking to me about these things. And I said, really? So I thought, okay. So, you know, in my blessed stupidity, I thought, well, 10%, if that's what I want, I'll give 20. So I'm giving 20% of my gross income. You know, so I was running a $13,000 a month bill for materials. When I got my business going up big. That's $1,300 at 10% tied to a little church. And I found out that God was just pouring out blessings upon me everywhere I turned. Man, just raining down blessings on me. And I loved the Lord with all my heart. And I kept giving. And he kept giving back. I was learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of God. But back to the little 16-year-old. I was just a youth pastor in a church, and the Spirit of God moved in my heart. And I said to this woman, this mother, I was in there, and I come out of the living room, I step around the kitchen, I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to be over here in y'all's conversation. But I said, could I come by your place and pray for your son? She said, I'd rather not. I've had him into all these churches. They've cast out devils. It's scared him. He doesn't know. He's confused. He doesn't know. And I said, I won't do that. I said, I won't do that. I said, I'd just like to come pray for him. So after I got done there in that job that day, they lived about a quarter mile up in the mountains of California. And I went over there and I walked in the living room. This little guy is sitting on the couch, 16-year-old boy. And he's sitting on the couch watching TV and has had a couple other family members, a couple brothers and sisters there, and his mom and dad. And I come in there. I remember him turning off the TV and it's like, okay, guy, you got our attention here for a moment. Make it quick. And I looked at this little guy and I said, I just want to ask you one question. I said, just one only. And he looked at me and I said, if God would heal you right now and take this tumor away from you, would you serve him and give him your life? He said, yes, sir, I will. And I said, let's pray right now. And I could remember asking the family to join hands with me. And I prayed a prayer of faith over that little fella. Amen. And I'm nothing. Boy, I wasn't a television evangelist. I wasn't a radio evangelist. Man, I was just trying to learn about God and follow the Lord. But the Lord spoke to my heart and told me to do this. And I prayed for that little fellow, man, and the Spirit of God moved in that house that day. I remember the little boy crying and tears coming down his eyes. They took him back to San Francisco. And the doctor said, we've made a mistake in our diagnosis of this thing. It's shrinking. Hallelujah. And within just a few short weeks, less than a month, I know, The thing had shrunk and went away. The kid's driver's license were restored to him, and I moved out of state. So I don't know after that point, but I know God done something for that boy by just making a simple little commitment. Yes, I'll serve you. And you say, well, why are you sharing that story? Well, there's many reasons that I share stories like that, because I was telling you, I was the least of anybody. I never sat under a faith minister. I wasn't in a holiness church. I was in a church that, honestly speaking, that I look back now was even in false doctrine, that God called me away from and I had to separate from as I grew in the grace and knowledge of God. But because simply a prayer of faith and believing, God wants to use us. He wants to use you. Don't reject when you hear things. Don't reject it. Don't start reasoning in your mind, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? I don't see anything wrong with it. But watch their lives. Chaos. Problems. Complications. No peace. Submit to the Lord. To please God. What would you not want to give up just to please Him? Why wrestle with it? Why argue with Him? You know, just submit to Him. Brother Pike told a man, he said he needed to give up deer hunting. He said, you need to give it up. God's brought you to a place, you need to give that up. He said, you don't need the meat. You know, you need to give it up. And he told him, he said, brother, if you don't, he said, there's going to be sacrifice. And there's going to be a smite to your health, and then you're going to have to. Well, you know what? I got word that they were putting that man in a wheelchair and taking him out in the woods to go deer hunting. I've witnessed these kind of things for many years, brethren. What is permissible will? What is the perfect will of God? You see, there may not be anything wrong with deer hunting, but if God asks you to give it up and you don't, then there's something wrong with it, because at that point, it's not the subject matter or the item, it's the fact that you're in rebellion against God. Now, let me perfect this just in a little bit tighter, and I'm going to close right now. So, as I started out here when this question come forth, I said, I'm a minister, okay, or I'm a Christian. I got to know that it's the will of God for me to pray. But didn't I say it isn't the fact of prayer being right or wrong? It's the fact of God asked me to go do something. How did He ask me to do something? Because I was in the spirit of prayer with the Lord. That's what prayer is about. Prayer isn't for you just to bawl before the Lord. Oh, I need. Prayer is communication with God. You speaking and petitioning and you listening and getting orders from Him. And He's going to tell you what to do, when to do it, and where to do it for you could be in that perfect will. But what you will do, because you don't want to subject or submit yourself to His perfect will, that you're going to find the submissive will, or you're going to find this permissive will, and what you're going to do is think, well, I'm going to appease Him by doing that. At least I'm doing something for Him. It don't work. I done tried that for years, man. It don't work. You'll find yourself miserable. I got to say this and then promise you I'm closing. Brother Ed Luffman one time said, that's a big door to close, Brother Rob. It took you a while. Took you a while to close that door. I didn't understand a calling. I didn't understand it. But I was being called. I was being pushed. I was being dragged. I was being beat up, chastened. And I ran from it. But I wanted to satisfy it at the same time I ran from it. I didn't understand it is probably one of the biggest reasons I would not submit to it, because I didn't understand it. I was trained in another mind in another world, surely not the mind of the ministry. So I was negotiating with God, well, if I'm going to do this, because, man, all these ministers I'm meeting, I really don't like them. They're money hungry, man. Everything's about money and a dollar and offering. And I didn't like some of that stuff. So I'm thinking like, well, if these are the guys that are supposed to be training me and teaching me, and these are my peers, so to speak, I'm not liking it. So if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it different. He didn't like that. See, I was dictating to the King of Kings. Tell him, this is how I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live here. I'm going to live in this location. I'm going to work this job. And when I got time, I'm going to go over here and do what you're asking me to do. I was a negotiator. Huh? Oh, businessman. Come on, we'll do business with God. Amen? Hey, when I was a punk, he kind of gave me a little more grace. But then he had to send me to a preacher that was pretty tough and knocked me down a few times. I was guy kicked off the ladder a few times too. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm negotiating with God how I'm going to do this thing. And I was busy. Brethren, I'm going to tell you something. I was involved in churches that I was doing way more work and labors for the Lord than the pastors were. I was involved in churches that I didn't feel satisfied on a Saturday unless I spent the entire day going through town, knocking on door, going to the next door, to the next door, to the next door, praying with people, inviting people to church. And it worked. And I brought people to church and brought people to church by just loving them and praying for them and doing that. That's what I was doing. That's where I was at. And I was busy. Oh, maybe I was in the permissive will of God, but I wasn't in His perfect will. His perfect will for Brother Rob was this. I was busy. I was seeing souls won to the kingdom of God. I was praying with people, getting people in church. I was involved in seeing some beautiful things take place in lives. Even to that boy being healed that I was speaking about. These are things that was happening while I was in the permissive will of God. But I wasn't in the perfect will of God. And I was in a church service in a very wealthy area in Southern California. And I'm sitting back in this church, and it was a missionary, and he was pleading for people in the mission field. Now, I've shared this before, I know. And I know what it was like to be a heathen in a church service, and they're pleading for salvation, and you're hanging on to that pew. Oh, yeah. My budget. And I mean, you're under the conviction. You're shaken under the power of God. And some say, you ignorant, hard-headed sucker, just shut your face and submit and run into them altars. Well, this is what happened to me in that service. This man was saying, if you have a calling in your life and you need to surrender to God, I want you to come forward in this service tonight. Man, I dug in. Son, I mean, I dug in good. I think I shot some big 2-inch screws into the floor through my shoes, man. Man, I ain't moving. And this guy was more hard-headed than I was. I'm telling you the truth, man. Now, I don't know, brethren, if it was 30 days or not, but it felt like it. All these people came into the altars that were, you know, youth. A lot of kids, a lot of youth come in. You know, I feel like I got a calling in my life, this and that. And man, it was a big church. It was in Laguna Hills, California. The qualification to go to that church, you had to have at least a Mercedes. My wife had a year-old Cadillac Coupe DeVille, and she did not want to drive it to that church. You think I'm kidding? But man, I'm in the back of this thing. And the power of God is all over me, telling me to come forward. I ain't doing it. I got negotiating power with God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to live here. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it this way. And you see, and I'm working so hard. I'm laboring big time in the ministry, in the Lord, praying and doing the works in the ministry of health, subjecting myself to pastors and working in churches and building and doing it, giving all my skills, everything. I'm busy, busy, busy. But I was just in the permissive will of God. He wanted me in the perfect will. And you know what the perfect will for me at that particular time was? It wasn't all the stuff I was doing. He wanted me to surrender, Brother Melvin. He wanted me to just simply walk forward to saying, and say, you know what, Lord God, I don't know what this is, but I got to submit to this, and here I am. Take this life and take this vessel and utilize it for whatever you want. I don't know and understand it, but just do that. And I stayed back there, and this guy kept saying, I cannot. And all these people up there, and he said, the Lord is not allowing me. He said, there's one more person. And he said, the Lord is not allowing me to close this service until that person comes forward. And I dug in more. Man, I tell you what, now I've got a chain and padlocks going around the pew locked in. Man, I'm anchored, son. I ain't going. This guy was hard-headed. So then he started turning it up a little bit. And he started talking about how the hard-headed, the ignorant fool was that was out there in the congregation. He goes, this has got to be one of the most hard-headed men I've ever dealt with. And he goes, but you know what? I can't. The Lord is not going to let me close this service. And he said, brothers and sisters, just bear with me for a little bit here. But I'm not closing until this hard-headed individual gets himself down here in these altars. My feet turned around, were trying to leave, and now I'm really, now I look not just bound, I'm deformed looking, right? But I'm going to tell you something. I finally yielded. And when I walked down there to them altars, brethren, something broke off of me, because that's all God wanted from me. He wanted me to subject and submit and say, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm not sure what you're going to do. I'm going to quit trying to work it out. I'm going to quit negotiating with you. I'm going to quit telling you how I'm going to do it and when I'm going to do it and where I'm going to do it at. Here I am. Amen. And when I done that, man, it broke that thing off me and I found that peace. I was busy, but I didn't have that peace. Maybe I didn't understand that peace because maybe I never had that peace. But I'm going to tell you something. When I finally submitted and I said, okay, here I am. In other words, if you want me to be the plumber at the church and use the little plunger and wash the toilets, here I am. That's what I'm going to do. I want to do that. And I did some of that. Amen. And even worse. Thank God for plumbers and thank God for laborers in whatever capacity. But I'll tell you what, it don't matter what I'm doing. I do it as unto the Lord. I testified to you when the pastor's motor home, we didn't want to disturb him, and we were taking 5-gallon buckets and dumping the septic system into 5-gallon buckets and taking two of them and carrying them 125 feet, 150 feet over to a place that we could dump it into the sewer system. Kind of rough stuff. But me and the brother was kind of like them boys that was coming out. Nobody wanted that job. But them boys that were coming out of the prison were leaping for joy to get beaten for the Lord. And we were carrying these things across the parking lot. And me and this brother's talking, saying, you know what? Nobody else want to do this, brother. But man, God's just blessing us and allowing us to do this. We were allowed to do this that nobody else wanted to do. Praise God. Brother Pike said he showed up in a church service one time, was the only one there. And he said, it's recorded in history that I'm the only one that felt to come to the house of God that night. And he said, that's something that'll never change. Amen. So, you know, brethren, sometimes you're looking for things that are out there. They might even be out of your reach right now. But you're so infatuated looking at them, reaching for them, when there's something right there under your feet that you could subject yourself to and submit yourself to and humble yourself to do it as unto the Lord. And it'll bring a peace. As many years as I ran from the submission of just saying, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. You're just going to have to take me into it. I ran from that, and that one night with a hard-headed minister, missionary that I submitted, it took something off of me because I finally yielded. How hard-headed are you tonight? Don't answer that, please. And I've been with a jackhammer on that helmet skull of yours all night, and I ain't even cracked it yet. No, I love y'all. God bless you. I appreciate you. Let's stand together. Amen. Praise the Lord. The perfect will of God. Well, you go ahead and continue on in your permissive will. And I hope you find what you're looking for. Though I speak with the tongues, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, which the Bible said prophecy is a greater gift to desire more than tongues, according to the Bible. It says it's a greater gift to desire. So it must be a little bit different than some of the Pentecostals feel that it is. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all, he didn't say some, all the mysteries. Come on, man, that's pretty astounding, isn't it? Amen. Understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Got an unction from the Holy One to know all things. But here he understands all knowledge. Come on. And though I have all faith, that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Brethren, you know how many people I've seen try to move you by the word, try to move you through knowledge, try to move you by the mysteries. But when you look for the real charity in their life, they cut people off like they have no value. And they weigh people out to such a way that they don't match up to my expectations and stuff. Just do away with them. I think, man, my God didn't do that to me.
Amen.
That he loved me enough. That he loved me enough to put up with my hard-headedness like that missionary done in that church one night. To put up with my hard-headed, rebellious, stiff-necked self. And he kept loving me and drawing me and pulling me into the altars and kept on compassionately working with me. But then yet we just cut people off like nothing. Come on, man. What's wrong with us? Where are we at? But then yet, we're just going to make our way in through this great knowledge and mysteries? Come on. Charity, brothers and sisters, is the key ingredient in servitude unto God. Charity. You got to learn to love the unlovable. Amen? You got to fall in love with people and love them. When they hate you, you got to do good to them. And you got to love them and love them and love them and love them and love them. Amen? And continue to love them. Amen? The altars are open this evening. I know we're having a dinner tonight and I shouldn't have kept you all so long. It's 9:15. Can you imagine that? I appreciate y'all. Amen. Food's got warmers down there. Man, we've got them nice little stainless steel things. They put these candles under it, keep that food warm. We even bought a warmer plate down there, keep that stuff warm. So I promise you, it'll be just as good in a few minutes as it would have been an hour ago. Amen. What's up, bro? What'd you do to her? No. Brother Sam did? Did he leave? Okay. Brother Henry's standing in for his wife, said she's not feeling well. Said Brother Sam wasn't feeling too well. Did Sam go home? Did he? And said he wasn't feeling well. I know there's been these infirmities and different things, brethren, going around. Why don't we all unify together in prayer right now? And let's just pray together. Amen. And ask God to help us. I mean, brethren, we think of an immune system in the natural world. You know, and they say, you know, naturally speaking, you know, I could be sick tomorrow, brother. I understand that. But I got a pretty strong immune system. I'll contribute it to faith, maybe. But I was just telling a brother the other day that, you know, there's times that I've gone 25 years without getting a flu bug. You know, praise the Lord. There's been times that I've gone 8-10 years without missing one day of work. Never missing. But I remember I just testified how hard-headed I am. I'm the kind of guy, something might put one guy in bed. I'm going to say, no, praise the Lord, I'm going to go. And he'll fix me in the go many times in many cases. So, I'm talking about an immune system, yes, in a natural realm, but the Bible said the unseen things of the spirit world are revealed by the things which appear. Do you know that we could build up a wall and a hedge of protection? The Bible even talks about a double hedge. You understand that? girding ourselves up in a hedge of protection around us, and we could be the hedge for people that are weak. You realize that? By prayer. Amen. In the Lord. So sometimes because we walk in a lack of faith or lack of truly believing and applying faith, that sometimes we're walking far below the privileges that we have as the sons and the children of God. Now, I testified tonight about great and powerful men of God having afflictions in their body. And I've seen that over the years as they suffered. Amen. I think Job was a perfect man. Amen. And look what the affliction did. But God was showing that he would not subject himself and yield to the things of the world. That he was going to stand even if they stripped him down from everything. Stripped him down from everything. And he stood so we could stand, can't we? But we're talking about an immunity or an immune system or such a thing. You know, looking at the revelation. See, we could, as a doctor does things to promote your immune system or your body's natural things to fight. Amen? We need to find that in the body of Christ and the spirit of prayer and the power of God. That we could hedge us up and gird up in such a way. Gird up our loins, the Bible says. You know, the Bible talks about mighty men of valor, man. It's talking about such a great faith. Has that contributed to you and I? Can the Lord look at us and say, I've never seen such a great faith in all of Sophia. Come on, man. We need to consider that. So when we're looking for opportunities to exercise that faith, I've watched men right here in this church have opportunities to put God first, and they choose themselves first. I've watched it not once, not twice, not two times. Innumerable. God gives them an opportunity that they can say, you know what, God, I'm going to honor you. It's going to hurt me a little bit. It might put my schedule out just a little bit, but I'm going to honor you today. And they do that, and I watch how God pulls their schedules together and makes everything work. It might be hid from you for a while if you've been disobedient and rebellious. It might be hid for a season or a time. But if you keep on practicing and keep on exercising and keep on moving in and keep on contending for it, I'm telling you, it'll perfect and it'll become strong. Amen. Let God be the preeminent thing in your life. Let Him be in all things. Amen. Don't try to work Him into your schedule. That's a terrible mistake. Don't try to work Him into your itineraries. Man, God will blow on your itineraries. And I'll tell you what, He could sure blow on you a lot harder than you could try to replace what's being blowed on. I could promise you that. I remember, I'm the hard-headed guy. I've tried a lot of stuff, amen. He's knocked me down more than once, amen, and I love Him. And I'm thankful for that, amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we see some afflicted and suffering in their fleshly bodies, Lord God. Some yield, Lord, too easy. They say, ah, the flu's going around. Ah, this bug's going around. And then they stand there and wait with their negative confessions and their bad professions. They wait and they find it overwhelming them. But Father, I have a profession of faith by your word and your will, Lord God, that we have all authority and power and dominion over every principality and power, Lord God, that we could speak by the mind of Christ and the power of his resurrection, Lord God, and by the stripes that he received, Lord God, and we could call those things to nothing and call them down, cast them down, and take authority over them and put them under our feet. I've rebuked this sickness in Jesus Christ's name. Oh, Lord God, teach us to fight and to press and to push. Father, touch our families. Touch our lives. Oh, Father, we want to honor you, for you can honor us. We want to be about your business for you can be about our business. Help us, Lord, to subject, to submit, to surrender, Lord God. We thank you, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Have your way, Lord God. Father, we ask you, Lord God, to bless the food tonight and the fellowship. Let it be rich, Lord God. Bless us, Lord. Father, we know many don't have and they're without. But Father, we know that you've blessed us. We live in a house of plenty. And don't let us forget the widows and orphans, Lord God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk in your perfect will, Lord God. Let us walk in your perfect will, Lord God. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you. We pray in your wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only name given for salvation, that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.